Okay, Mark chapter 1, verses 9 to 28. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit convulsed him, and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. This is the word of the Lord.
We're starting a new series tonight that's going to take us pretty much through to the beginning of Advent. It's over 12 weeks, 10 sermons over 12 weeks, looking at miracles in the Gospel of Mark, looking at the healings of Jesus through this Gospel. And it's going to go hand in hand with the small group studies, which are doing the same, but looking at the miracles and the teaching of Jesus on the miracles in the Gospel of John. So you've got a lot of miracles to come between now and Christmas, both in small groups and in church. Please God, hallelujah. So we're starting this new series tonight. And what I want to do tonight is to put in a sort of a foundation, to put in the first row of bricks that we can build on over the coming weeks. And the teaching I want to share tonight is something I've shared with the healing team in the past. But for me, it really gives us an understanding of the whole of Jesus' ministry in terms of the healing miracles and the gifts of healing that he came and he demonstrated and he gave to people, but also gives us an understanding of how we carry on today the work that Jesus did. If you've got a Bible, let me encourage you to turn to the Gospel of Mark. We're going to be all over the place tonight. You might want to take some notes and check out some of these scriptures when you get home later, but we're going to start in Genesis, we're going to end up in Revelation, we're going to go through the whole of the Bible in the next 25 minutes, so you might want to make some notes, you might want to keep your Bible open. But we're going to base it around these stories at the beginning of the Gospel of Mark. I was called into ministry in 1985 during the week in which I'd been saved. There was a prophetic word given, and several people came and spoke with me and prayed with me and brought this word that went along with an inner conviction I had that God was calling me to ministry. And over the next 6 years, I went through a process to bring me to the fulfillment of that calling. First of all, I'd come from a non-Christian background, from a non-Christian home, so I'd not been to church, and so I went through a confirmation course. I was worshipping at an Anglican church, so I went and said, "Could I be baptized?" And the vicar said, "No, you've already been baptized as a baby, you'll have to be confirmed." And so I went through a confirmation course. At the end of the confirmation course, the bishop came and I was confirmed. And then following that, I went to see the diocesan director of ordinance in Southwark Diocese. And over the next 18 months, I went to see him every few weeks as we explored and talked about this sense of calling and vocation I had. When he was happy that this was a real call from God, he sent me to the bishop's chaplain And I went and I had an interview with the bishop's chaplain, and at the end of it he said, yes, well, I'm happy for you to proceed to the next stage. And the next stage was to go see the bishop. And then having gone to see the bishop, I then went on to something called ACM, and at the time it's called ABM now, the Anglican Board of Ministry, for a three-day interview, where you're interviewed by theologians and academics and psychiatrists and all sorts of people over 3 days to make sure that you're suited. I don't know what went wrong, but they decided that I was okay and that I could go forward and go for ministry. So having got ACM approving me, I then went to several colleges. I went to 4 colleges for interviews to see which college I thought I would like to go to and which college was willing to have me. And I ended up going to Bristol, just across the water, to Trinity College Bristol, and for the next 3 years then studied there. At the end of that time, had another interview, and then the bishop said, yes, you can be ordained. And it took 6 years, really, from that first sense of calling and that first prophetic word to the moment where I stood in front of the bishop in Southwark Cathedral, and he laid his hands on me and says, now we ordain you to ministry. A process of 6 years. But you know, during that 6 years, I was ministering all the time. I was involved in a worship group. I used to play bass guitar very badly in a little worship group in that small church in South London. I was on the healing team. I did the training and became part of the healing team. I went off occasionally with the healing team to other churches to go and minister around the country as we took a faith sharing team out to other places. Excuse me. I was involved in leading a small group and doing Bible studies. Towards the end of the first 3 years, when I was exploring the calling, and right through my time at college, I was preaching and being involved in evangelistic opportunities and witnessing. Through the whole of the time, I was going through that process of fulfilling the calling and being ordained, I was ministering. Have you ever considered this? Jesus had a calling on his life from before his birth. From before the time he was born, the prophets had foretold that Jesus was coming and what his ministry was going to be. While Jesus was in his mother's womb, angels came to his mother and father and prophesied about who this child was going to be. At his birth, shepherds came and said, we've heard what angels have said about this baby and who he is and what he's going to do. Magi came from the east bringing gifts to worship at Jesus' feet. At 8 days old, he was taken into the temple, and Anna and Simeon came and took him in their arms and blessed him and prophesied about who he was. Jesus had a calling on his life from before his birth. And yet, from his birth to the age we think of about 30, we don't hear anything. No healings, no miracles, no teaching that we're aware of, no preaching, nothing. The only thing that we know about that period of 30 years was that while he was 12 years old in the temple, he asked a lot of good questions and he amazed the teachers of the law and the scholars who were around. But for 30 years, with this incredible calling on his life, the Son of God on earth did nothing that we're aware of. Or at least nothing that the gospel writers think was worth writing down. Nothing. What was he doing all that time? Some people thought this was so odd as they got into the third century that they thought they'd better write down some stories about what Jesus was doing. And so we end up with some other Gospels written in the very end of the 2nd century and into the 3rd century. Gospels like the Gospel of Thomas, which describe Jesus' childhood. And that's him doing things like making clay birds and breathing life into them and setting them free. It has him performing miracles because it was such an odd thing that God was on earth for all of that time and yet there was no ministry. And so people wrote these Gnostic Gospels and these later Gospels that didn't make it into the canon of Scripture, and which people like Dan Brown have loved ever since, because it just proves the church is wicked and evil because we excluded all this stuff. But people thought it was amazing. What was Jesus doing for that 30 years? Why wasn't he doing anything? Well, I think that the reason I believe he wasn't is really important to our understanding of who Jesus was, and what he was doing during his ministry and how he did it and the impact that that has on us today in our ministry in the modern church. And so I want to look at some of the story, some of the background to Jesus' ministry and how it came about and how that calling came into being. And it's going to be, like I say, a bit of a Bible hunt. So you're going to need your fingers at the ready. But it begins, I believe, in the Garden of Eden, at Genesis. Like so much of Jesus' ministry, it starts in Genesis. In creation, we read in those first few verses, in the first few chapters of Genesis, in Genesis, having created the world and created everything in it, God gave dominion to man over the world. He created it, he put it in place, and then he said to man, now rule over it in my stead. Genesis 1:26, just one verse that I could pick out. God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them, plural, let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the livestock and over all the earth and over all creation that move along the ground. God created the world, and at the center he put man and said, you are to rule. Your calling, your vocation is to rule in creation. There, right at the beginning. And if we go right to the other end of the book now, I said we were going from Genesis to Revelation. If we go right down now to Revelation, to chapter 22, you see that calling, that command of God reaffirmed in the book of Revelation. Jesus is talking about the saints. He says there'll be no more light. They will not need light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord will give them, the saints, light, and they will reign forever and ever. Genesis 1, God says you're to reign and you're to rule in this creation. Revelation 22, the very end of the book, Jesus confirmed that you're to reign forever and ever. God has given this command to people to have dominion and to reign in creation. And between Genesis and Revelation, we could look at so many places where that call is confirmed and reaffirmed and restated. I'm just going to show you a couple, but I could show you many more. At Psalm 8, chapters verses 4 and 6, what is man? The psalmist asked. He's looked at creation, he's looked at the stars in heaven, he's looked at the world, and he says, what is man that you are mindful of him? You made him a little lower than heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. And then this word, this verse, and you made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. Having made this creation, this incredible thing, the psalmist goes back to that command in Genesis, and what will be restated in Revelation says, you made him to rule, as a ruler over the works of your creation. Psalm 115, this is a really key verse. Psalm 115, verse 16. The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to man. So hopefully you're starting to get this idea now, that in creation, God has given a command and a calling and an ordinance that mankind, womankind, that people are to rule and have dominion over nature. You have a call on your life as a human being to have this position of being a ruler in creation. And God never breaks his covenants. He never breaks his promises. He never withdraws his calling. If we look in Romans chapter 11, this is such a key verse for me because it was the one that brought me back into ministry when John came and prophesied it over me 10, 11 years ago now. If we look now onto the next slide, Revelation, I think it is. Romans, we've got one missing, have we? Let me just read it. There's one missing from Romans on the slides. But Romans 11:29, for the gifts and the call of God are irrevocable. So here's this sense of calling and of gifting where God has placed us in his creation to rule over his creation. If Jesus had come to earth as God with a big G on his t-shirt and with his underpants on the outside, if he'd come as God into creation and started ruling and reigning and having dominion over sickness and over the world and over the creation, then he would have been breaking God's covenant with mankind. God had given the world to man. It says that in Psalm 115. The world is given to people. And if Jesus had come into the world exercising divine authority, like the Greek gods did in Greek mythology, if he'd come into the world and started exercising that divine authority which God had already given to man, he would have been breaking a covenant. He would have been breaking a calling that God had put on mankind from the beginning. And so he never did that. And this is really important to understanding the incarnation, that Jesus came to earth and emptied himself of that divine prerogative, that he had emptied himself of the Godhead. He could have come as God. You know, right at the cross, one of the temptations that was being put on him was, you know, call down angels, be God, save yourself right at this moment. Right through his life, there were temptations in the wilderness. Satan tempted him to use divine power. But if he had come in his divinity, he'd have been breaking covenant. And so he emptied himself. We see it there in Philippians, but we see it in other places as well, in the prologue in John's Gospel. In Philippians, though, that we see it here. Jesus, it's talking about, who being very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He put that aside. But he made himself nothing. We've talked about this before. The Greek word is kenosis. He emptied himself. He emptied out. He took out the divine nature, his divine authority. And he took on the nature of a servant, being made and found in human likeness. Jesus came fully as a man in order to honour the covenant that God had made with mankind right at the beginning in the garden. Now, this doesn't mean he wasn't God. He was God. He was always fully God. When he became flesh, he didn't stop being God, but he put aside the prerogative and the power and the authority that came with being God. He set that aside, but he was always God. He chose not to operate in his divine power. He deliberately set aside that divinity and the authority of being King of Kings in order to live amongst us as a man. I don't know if you know the Mark Twain story of the prince and the pauper. But in that story that Mark Twain tells, he talks about the prince who lived in a royal palace. I believe it's supposed to be Henry VIII. I can't remember exactly. Henry VIII and his six wives, isn't it? But as a boy, he was living in this palace and he wanted to get in touch with his people. He wanted to find out what life was like outside the royal palace. And one day he's out hunting and he comes across a young boy the same age as him who's his exact double, who could be his twin. And he says, listen, I want you to do something for me. I want you to come and sit in the palace in my place for a while. I want you to take my place so I can sneak out and get on the streets and start to see what it's like living in this kingdom that I'm going to one day be king over. And so the pauper, the double, agrees and takes his place, and the king slips out of the palace, and then it all goes horribly wrong and he can't get back in and he's trapped on the streets, and that's where the story comes from. At no time in that story does the king, the prince, stop being royal. But because of where he is, he can't operate in his royal privilege. And it's a similar sort of idea, I believe, from the scriptures, that Jesus kenosis, he emptied himself in order to maintain and honour the covenant that God had made with man. So having emptied himself of this divine right and power, how did he do the incredible things he did? Well, this is the reason that he didn't do anything for those 30 years, because it was when he received the Holy Spirit, it says that immediately then he started his ministry. He went out into the desert and he came back and immediately started his ministry. We read about it here in the Gospel of Mark, that Jesus went and he was baptized by John in the Jordan. And as he's coming up out of the water, the Spirit comes upon him. John tells us later on that it came upon him fully, and it didn't leave him, that it came and rested upon him. And the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he's tempted. And then it says he come back, and immediately he starts preaching. John 1:32 says, John gives this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven like a dove and remain on him." John 3:34, "For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without measure." How did Jesus do the things he did? He did it because he was full of the Spirit. He came as a man full of the Spirit without measure. And he went about doing the works and the miracles and the words of God. As a man, fully man, filled with the Spirit. Now many reasons believe that the reason that Jesus could heal the sick and perform miracles and command nature was because he was God. I don't believe that's the scriptural understanding. I believe, in fact, that during his earthly ministry, Jesus did those things fully as a man filled with the Holy Spirit. It was when Jesus was filled with the Spirit that he starts to say, "The time has now come. This is it. Now I can begin. Now it starts." The time has come, he says, verse 15 of Mark chapter 1. The time has come. Now I can begin. The ministry begins. The time is here. The kingdom of God is amongst us. And he starts his miraculous ministry. In the Great Commission, Jesus authorizes us to go and continue his ministry, to preach good news, to heal the sick. But it's interesting what he says is, but you've got to wait for the Spirit. He says to these guys who've been following around, you can't do this until the Spirit comes upon you. Just as I received the Spirit and then began my ministry, so when you receive the Spirit, you will do the things that I've been doing. John 14, verses 12 and verse 16. "I tell you the truth," Jesus says, "anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing." Let me say that again. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. How many times this week have you been doing what Jesus was doing? How many times have you stood in front of a grave this week and called the dead person out? How many times this week have you seen someone in a wheelchair and reached over and lift them up? And yet Jesus said, not me, Jesus said, "Anyone who has faith in me will do the works that I have been doing. He'll do even greater things because I'm going to the Father." And then dropping on to verse 16, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor. He'll give you the Spirit who will be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." Here's the point I'm trying to make, and hopefully you've got it, but let me just re-emphasize it for anyone who's still not sure what I'm trying to say. If you have the Spirit of God in you, then Jesus said that you can do things that he did. If you have the Spirit of God in you, then Jesus said, not me, the Bible, Jesus said that you will do the things that he did. And I believe in the same way that he did, that Jesus, as a man full of the Spirit, went and healed the sick. And I believe that us, when we're full of the Spirit, can go and do the works of Jesus. In other words, you can have the same works of Jesus in the same way as Jesus. Now yes, Jesus was sinless. And yes, Jesus received the power of the Spirit without measure. And yes, it remained upon him. And yes, we're sinful, and we get it wrong, and we mess it up all the time. And yes, we seem to leak the Spirit. I don't know about you, but I'll go to something like New Wine, like I did 3-4 weeks ago, and I'll just have such a blessing, and I'll be filled with the Spirit, and I'll could take the world on, and then 4 weeks, 5 weeks later, it's leaked out, and I need topping up. Yes, he was perfect, and yes, we're imperfect. And so we need to keep going back and repenting and being filled again and being repenting again and being filled again. But Jesus said, when you receive power, you'll do the things that I've done and even more. Over the next 12 weeks, the next 10 sermons, as we look at these scriptures, I'm going to ask you to do something. It was to look at them and say, what does that mean for me? Jesus walked into the synagogue here in our reading tonight. It's right at the beginning of his ministry. He's just come back out of the desert. He walks into the synagogue at Capernaum, and straight away he encounters a demon. What does that mean for us? When Jesus said, you'll do the same works that I will do, did he mean that? If so, how am I going to do it? What am I going to do if somebody manifests and starts doing strange things in front of me? If Jesus said that, if he meant that, and he meant that I could do the same thing through him, through the same Spirit, then what does that mean for me? And over the weeks and the months ahead, as we look at the man with leprosy and the paralytic in Mark 2 and going on through other healings, I want you to be asking a question. What does that mean for us today as a church? Did Jesus really mean that he wants us to do the same things that he did? I want not to just think, wow, wasn't Jesus great? He was, we know that. But I want you to think this, wow, wasn't Jesus great? Now how can I do that as well? Wow, wasn't Jesus great? Because he did all those things, and then he commissioned and he called and he set us aside, the church, to carry on that ministry. And it begins with the same place that it began for Jesus, of receiving and being filled and being refilled and being filled again with the Spirit. Paul said, keep on being filled with the Spirit. As the ministry of Jesus began when the Spirit came upon him, so our ministry as a church and as individuals begins when the Spirit comes upon us. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, and teach us to do the works of the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. May now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit be with you and those you love this night and evermore. Amen. Let's share together as we close in the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.